on that one. He said, be seated, and I was halfway down. Brother Teeter. It's all right. Thankfully, my wife saw it, so it's okay. She teased about my stuff. Been teasing me all night already, so. I told her I had a runny nose this morning, and I don't have the crutch of a handkerchief yet. Some of you will get that later on. And so I didn't have any Kleenexes up here, so I got me a couple Kleenexes. She's been teasing me about that all night. Now, you need a Kleenex? You need a Kleenex? See her over. I told her if she wipes her nose tonight like she was doing to me earlier, I was going to add 20 minutes to the message every time she does it. So. I'm watching you. The joy of marriage. Amen. Amen. Appreciate you again having us out tonight to preach. It's always a privilege to come out and be with all the people of Calvary, get to see everybody, see the growth, see what's happened, see the young ones that are getting older. I was over in the teaching pastor's class over in the with the college career class, and I taught all those when I was here a few years ago before we went over and started the work over in Blue Springs, and they've grown a little bit. Since we were here, so I appreciate that. I appreciate seeing familiar faces, because that means you're still faithful. Yeah. Amen. Amen. And that's what we need, and then some new faces to see growth. That's always a blessing. And I do appreciate all the prayers. Appreciate Brother Scott mentioning about praying for me this afternoon, then praying, of course, always for us up there doing the work, and then, of course, being in prayer for our pastor as he's out and dealing with what he needs to deal with. Amen. Tonight. That's exactly what he's dealing with. He needs to deal with in this time. So definitely continue to be in prayer for him. All that being said, go and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 25. 2 Samuel chapter 25. Appreciate you standing this evening. We're going to go ahead and we're going to be in kind of the whole chapter, but it's a rather long chapter, so we're not going to read the entirety of it. Now we'll kind of pick our way through it as we go. We're going to start in verse number 1 tonight. I say 2 Samuel, I meant 1 Samuel, so. I didn't change Bibles, don't worry. 1 Samuel, I put a 2 in my notes and forgot to change it to a 1, so that's on me. I'm in the right place, though, just so you know. First Samuel 25 and verse number 1. And Samuel died. And all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in the house of Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Moan whose possessions were in Carmel. And he was a man of, and the man was very great. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said to the young men, get you up to Carmel, and go to the Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing of them, all the while we were in Carmel. And ask the young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let thy young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake unto Nabal according all the words in the name of David and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants now in the days that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give unto men, whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all these things. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the south. We'll talk for a few moments about this idea tonight. We should live with the desire to say yes. We should live with the desire to say yes. Brother Bolton, you open the prayer this evening. Amen. Thank you, Stephen, Reverend God's word, you may be seated. So in our text, we have three main characters in this text. There are many other characters that we don't know the names of, but we have three main characters: Nabal, David, and Abigail. And there is a truth in this text that God has taught me over the last year that this evening I would desire to try to share with you. Hopefully be able to express this thought to you that God has worked on my heart about. David is a larger-than-life presence in the Bible. Anytime you see him, he's just a larger-than-life figure that jumps off the page at you in whatever he's doing. He's a man that is all in for God. He's also all in for righteousness and doing what is right. And being a man who has a kingly mindset, his mindset is, if you don't do right, you die. That's pretty much how he lives his life. And being as king, or going to be the king, or being a man of war, he pretty much carries out his life that way. That do right or face the consequences of your decisions. He lives his life out that way. His presence in any biblical passage brings with it a background of strength, faithfulness, and his love for his God. In every place you read about him, this comes through to you that he loves his God, other than a few mistakes they had along the way. Nabal and Abigail's background is laid and finished in this text. Talking about background here, is laid and finished in this text. Nabal is not mentioned again in scriptures other than in reference to being Abigail's husband at one time. Abigail is not mentioned other than being the wife of David in other passages. And what we learn about these two come in just this one chapter. And David at this point in his life is on the run from Saul. He is being hunted night and day, being pursued by Saul and the armies of Israel. And there's a very important note at the very beginning of this chapter that really makes an understanding of where the mentality of David is. Sometimes it's not what happens to you. Sometimes it's when it happens to you. Oh, come on. Sometimes it's not what someone says to you. It's what happened that day before they said it to you that causes the reaction that you have. If one more person. And Samuel died. Come on, this changed everything. One, this would change David's life, but it would also change Saul's life. And David knew that. Come on, the only person that could maybe hinder on this earth, that could maybe hinder the pursuit of David from Saul, would be Samuel. That's basically it. At this moment, now David knows Saul has free rein to come after him. There's nothing going to hold him back on this earth. Of course, we know God's in control, and David understood that. But again, speaking as a man speaks, that was the one man who could maybe hinder, at least, the progress that Saul would make in taking care of David or trying to kill David. So he's being hunted night and day. The man who anointed him to be king has now passed off the scene. That changes things. What we learn about the two men in this chapter come at this moment when we first meet them here. And David at this point, as we said, is on the run. Being on the run meant that David and all those that followed him didn't stay in one place, but moved frequently. We're always on the move. We're always moving from destination to destination, trying to piece together, not only piece together a place of safety, but piece together food, piece together provision for them, many times their families. While we talk a lot about the men here, they also had families they were trying to take care of, trying to get provision for, trying to make sure they had food and they had supplies. Come on, that's a heavy burden to put on someone who's just running for their life. at this time. So it's a heavy burden that they're going through at this moment. And at this time, David finds himself in the southern part of the nation of Israel. We get two different locations here in our text. One, Maon, and the other Carmel, are mentioned here, and they're located about 30 miles south of Bethlehem and about 20 miles west of the Dead Sea. If you get your Baker's Bible Atlas out, or on the back of your Bible, you might have something that can show you where those are. But by the text, Nabal lived in a place called Maon, but his sheep, his work was in Carmel. It's where his prosperity did, where he kept his flocks at, was there. So the two places are only a couple miles apart from each other, so it's not a long distance by any means. And while David and his men were in the area of Carmel, they apparently had some time spent with Nabal's flocks. They had provided some things for them. They had provided safety for them. Was, as the Bible talks about, they were a shield to them. They protected them. They helped them from these things. And while David and his men were in the area, they had come upon the shepherds of Nabal. And look in verse number 4 there, where it says this. And David sent out 10 young men and said unto the young men, gird you up, get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity. One of the reasons this man lived in prosperity was because David had protected his shepherds. David had been there with him. David had made sure that they were protected. And he said, he's going to know who I am because one, all the sheep are now gathered together, which means this, all the shepherds are gathered together, correct? And they knew who David was. So surely Nabal had found out what David had done for the shepherds. He said, you go meet him. Everything's coming together for David to then ask for provision. And David had, I'll talk here in a second. David had protected the shepherds of Nabal, and David obviously had a very soft spot in his heart for shepherds. I mean, he was one of those. He grew up being a shepherd, so he definitely had a soft spot for those. He sends to Nabal to inquire about some provision for his men. And what we find next is an example that hopefully doesn't apply to you in the area of being a Nabal. But I want us to see some lessons that we can learn on how to deal with those around us in relation to the way Nabal did. What we find first is the request. This was a request, excuse me, David requested from Nabal's abundance. Look in verse number 2. And there was a man in Moan whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. And look down in verse number 6. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee and peace be to thine house. So David here looks at this and sees, and he's going to send to Nabal and say, I see that you have an abundance. I know that you have an abundance because I've seen your shepherds and I've seen their sheep and I see the possessions that you have. So I know you're not hurting. Amen. I know you're not hurting. And part of your prosperity has come because my men protected you. Now, nothing in the Bible is without significance, even the way things are put in order. So it is done to teach us truth the most effective way, and therefore to put emphasis on that which is most important. Okay, whenever we find a list made about somebody, what you'll often find is that puts a list together on that which is most important. Come on, you can talk to somebody and figure out pretty quickly what's the most important thing to them. You know, if they got a car they really love, you find out about it pretty quick. If they like to hunt, you find out about it pretty quick. You find out that which is the most important to them. Talk to my wife, find out she likes to shop. So you'll find some things about people. Hey, you pick on me, you know. We learn very quickly that this man has an abundance. And he has been blessed with great possessions of sheep and goats. That's the first thing we learn about him. Oh, come on. It's the very first thing we learn about him. It says that the man was very great. And then it lists his possessions. On this particular day, he is shearing his sheep. He's with them. He's not in Moan. He's actually with the sheep, with the shearers there. There are probably not a lot of sheep shears here tonight. But those who don't know what that means he was cutting their fur off. Correct? He was shearing the sheep. I'm very simple, okay? I don't know how long it takes to gather up 3,000 sheep and shear them, but I'm thinking it might take a little while. I know how long it takes me to shear my dog. And he's a Pomeranian. Hope they're better at than I am. What we find is Nabal is surrounded by his abundance. He has all these sheep, each getting sheared. So he is in the process of making a bunch of money. Money he's reaping from his possessions, right? Like we see the farmers doing right now, reaping from his possession. You know, I find those who have an abundance are either very generous, or many times they've gotten their abundance by not caring about anything but their abundance. Usually comes in one of two ways. I would say Nabal certainly falls into the latter category of that kind of person, who cares about their abundance, who loves their abundance. I find that because the Bible is very clear that he has an abundance. And it's the first thing that we find out about Nabal when we meet him is that he has an abundance. He's a prosperous man. And his abundance was visible at the moment. And it was represented by all the sheep baying around him and the constant shearing and he and his men were doing. And the abundance of his living was clear to every single person. And David had taken notice of this. David had taken notice of his prosperity. And David sinned and makes a request of Nabal. And while Nabal is shearing his sheep, David sends a request for provision. Now, David's request is not for a certain number of sheep or for a certain number of provision. By no means do we find in the text that he says, give me this. He just says, you've got all these things in your hand passing through your hands today. Will you give me out of your abundance? Look in verse number 6. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to you, thee, and peace be thine house, and peace be to all that thou hast. Now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing of them, while we were in Carmel. Ask thy young man, and he will show thee. Wherefore let thy young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day, I pray. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh in thy hand unto the servants, and do, and to thy son David. He said, look at all the sheep that are going to pass before your hands today. Do you have anything that you can share with me? 3,000 sheep passing through his hands. I don't know, I'd probably get a little done with shearing sheep after 3,000. And he says, you're going to understand your abundance by the end of this day. Oh, come on, you know what I'm talking about. When you have something, if you're blessed with a home and you get to clean it, and at the end of the day, praise the Lord for our home, but my goodness, I'm ready to go to bed. Whatever it may be, you're blessed with an abundance. Sometimes when it goes time to manage it, you can go, this is a lot. He says, David says, give me that which passes through your hands. Can you spare something? Well, he doesn't give a list. He doesn't say, give me half of everything you got. He doesn't say, give me 10% of everything you got. He doesn't say anything. He just says, it's going to pass through your hands today. You're going to see the abundance of your possessions. Can you spare something? Because my men helped you to secure your prosperity. He and his men were no thieves, so it seemed plain that this request was a worthy one. It came certainly from a worthy man, and at least it should have been, come on, at least if nothing else, it should have been put to consideration. Should have at least done some fact checking, don't you think? To go back and think, you know, I probably better talk to these men he's talking about and find out exactly what he did for them. Because if this is something worthy, I should probably take care of it. I should probably go and help him. I've heard of this man, and he's a mighty warrior. I probably want him on my side, if nothing else. He just lost his mentor. He might not be in the best mood right now. Maybe I should just go ahead and do it. Because look at my abundance. But we don't see any of that out of Nabal. I don't see any of that about Nabal. Look over in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. I think our Savior put it best when we're talking about a man like this, as he does with most things. In Luke chapter 6, in verse number 45. Luke chapter 6, in verse number 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. We know where Nabal's abundance resides. It resides in stuff, his possessions. Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. You know what a truth we find that fits the hard-hearted nature of so much of what is said in this world. Out of the abundance of the heart. Come on, our nation is abundant. Abundantly blessed in so many ways, with food and in many ways prosperity, and yet out of the mouth we speak through that abundance because of that. Because we have a lack of need, our mentality speaks through that abundance many times as Americans. It speaks through that we have a lack of nothing. It speaks to the fact that we don't really need anyone or anything. We are self-sufficient. In our minds, we're self-sufficient. So we speak through that. So we find the first thing that is said about Nabal is that he had very great possessions. That he had great prosperity, and he had great abundance. Now the next part is a little different that we find out about Nabal. It's in verse number 3. Now you would think he probably wouldn't have a lot, but then we find this back in 1 Samuel, chapter number 25, and verse number 3. The next thing we find out about Nabal is this. Look at the very end of the verse there. Well, look at the very beginning of the verse. Now, the name of the man was Nabal, which doesn't mean much to us today, but it meant a lot in that day. Names meant a lot during this time. Now, the name of the man was Nabal. Look at the end of the verse. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Now Nabal, I have often wondered how the names of men and women in the Bible often fit their personality so well. Have you ever looked at that and thought, man, how did they get that name right? I mean, we just pick names that fit our last name, which is impossible with Teeter. So you look at that and you try to find something that doesn't sound terrible. Or won't get the kid beat up on the playground. So you look at that. I wanted to name Matthew. I'll tell this. I wanted to name Matthew Elijah. No, Ezekiel. I wanted to name Ezekiel. My wife said, are you? She didn't balk at it too much. But birth mother really was like, are you sure about that? Was the last name Teeter? My wife said she didn't care. She was going to call him Zeke anyway, so it didn't matter. Come on, we don't pick names like this, do we? That's how we pick names. So how do they get the name so right in here? How do they get names so right? Because they didn't name their children on the day they were born. They waited a while. They took some time. Let's get to know this person, and then we'll name them. At least I hope they didn't name him from birth and name him Nabal for what the name means. Often parents wouldn't name their children for some time after birth. They'd wait and see what the child was like before they would name him or her. You know, that speaks volumes to some of the names given in the Bible. Think about this. Baana, son of grief. Ajayah, vulture, bird of prey. Name your child after the bird that eats dead stuff. Shalesh, mighty or tried. Uriel, a light or flame of God. They weren't just names they picked. These are the names of people that had a personality to them. Then we come to Nabal, a churlish, an evil man in his doings. Churlish is the idea of he's cruel, grievous, and hard. One man described Nabal as this: he was a bear of a man, harsh, rude, and brutal. He was, as our text alludes to, a drunkard, unmanageable, stubborn, and ill-tempered. He wasn't a good man, but yet we find him with great abundance. The number one thing that is said of Nabal, number one thing that we learn from Nabal is he was very foolish in the way that he dealt with things, because he didn't think through them very well. By the way, that's the number one foolish thing you can have, by the way, is not thinking about what your decisions are. Oh, come on. By not thinking through things. Go back to all the mistakes you've ever made in your life. Not now. Do it later. You can write them out. And you can look at it and go, I didn't think through that. I didn't make sure what I was doing there. He was not a good man, yet he was rich with an abundance of possessions. Nabal's all of these things, and David sends to him and says, Nabal, I need something from you. I need provisions from your hand. You're going to have 3,000 sheep come through your hands today. You've got all the shepherds there to bear testimony of what I've done for you, and the man that I am, and the men that are with me, and their testimony. Take all of that and see all of your abundance, and just give what you deem fitting for that. But there was no discernment found in Nabal. The answer came quickly from Nabal, as a matter of fact. By all accounts, he looks at this and says, I don't know who David is. I don't really care who David is. Come on, he basically comes to it, and we're not going to go back into the text, but he basically comes to it and said, am I supposed to give bread and provision to everyone who comes and asks? How do you think I got this abundance? Every man who decides to rise up and go live out in the wilderness, I'm just supposed to provide for them? Now, this is the question he asked. He said, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? Come on, I know who Saul is. If he came calling, I'd probably give it to him, because I know who he is. But this David guy, he's leading a rebellion against Saul. Should I just give provision to everybody who comes calling? Come on, his intent was no instantaneously. It would not have mattered what testimony was given. He doesn't even go to the men and tell them what David had done for them. He doesn't go to them. By all amounts of what we find, that they don't go to him. They're going to go to Abigail here in a few moments and tell her what they did. But he doesn't ask anything about the testimony that David sends, the provision that he did, how he protected them, what he might have lost. Oh, come on. What he might have lost had David not been there. I have heard of this David, and I just think he's a troublemaker that's defying the king. He and all the rest of those men are just alike. So at the moment that is set before him, the moment these men arrived, it was already no. Nabal was justified in his eyes. Nabal in his mind was justified in his response. His mind told him he worked for everything he has. And who is this man that I don't know to ask me for something or anything? It's no. There was one thing. There was no one that could change his mind. I know that. I can say that with confidence tonight. Because we don't see him look to his young men and ask them what happened. We don't see them go to Abigail, his wife, and even try to reason with him. If he would have, he would have found out very quickly that this man was deserving, because we find the report in verse number 15. But the men were very good unto us. This is a report that the young men give to Abigail. But the men were very good unto us, and they were not hurt, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. And all that there, they were a wall unto us both by night and day. And all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. That's a tremendous testimony, friends. So there was nothing going to bother us. There wasn't a wolf coming into the sheep, getting the sheep. There wasn't a bear coming to get sheep. Not as long as David and his men were around. Nothing was getting to us at that time. Oh, come on. We were protected. We weren't going to lose anything while David and his men were around. When you have a heart of no, there's not a person on earth who's going to change how you feel. When you have that heart that says no. Saying no to things and have convictions about saying no to things is not always wrong. Amen. There are a lot of things in this world as God's children we need to say no to and be absolute about it. Plenty of things that we need to say no to. When we come to a place, when we come to a place that we are so hard that we won't even listen any longer, but it's always going to be no, there's a problem. It shows defiance in the heart of a person who always says no. You see, the real problem doesn't lie in the no. It lies in the place that Nabal was unwilling to consider yes. It's not in the no. It could have been no. But Nabal didn't even consider the fact that he should do this. His all consideration went out the window that he should think, you know, this is a man of God. This is a great man. I should probably at least consider this. When we become the people of no, it doesn't matter what anyone does, what anyone says, it's just no. I would say this, and this isn't unique to our day. It happens in just about every election period that we have, whether it's Democrats in control or Republicans in control. Look no further than the leadership of the Democratic Party today towards President Trump, and you'll see no. Right? No matter what he does or says or thinks, good or bad, it's just no. And it's this way, whoever's president, if the other party just says no, or seems to be that way anyways. It doesn't matter if it's good for our nation, it's just absolutely no. The response of Nabal was absolutely 100% decisive. So look in verse number 13. David was as well. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. But look there on what he says next. And David also girded on his sword. That will strike fear into you right there. And there went up David about 400 men and 200 abode by the stuff. I don't know about you, but I think David's ready. David heard no, but he's not taking it. Amen. He's not taking it. That man doesn't know who I am yet. But he's about to. That man won't give me provision, so I'll just take it all. Oh, come on. Oh, come on. That's what he's doing here. When he girds on his sword, it wasn't to be a show of display to put fear into Nabal's heart to make him give him a little bit of stuff. No, he goes on to say, they're all dying. All of them. Every single one of them. And that meant David was taking it all. David got a little angry at the response of Nabal. And we look at that, we wonder, well, why would this be? He just lost his mentor. He just sent to Nabal in his prosperity, and Nabal says no. Come on, it may be all in all that Nabal caught David on a bad day. Oh, come on. You've been caught on a bad day once or twice and said some things you didn't probably mean to. But you don't want to catch a king that's a warrior on a bad day and then just say no because you just want to say no. That usually ends badly. So David tells his men, gird on your swords, and of course, they have no problem with that. Okay. You know, the defying of a man of God is not a good idea. Amen. It's not a good idea. And then we have Abigail. In verse number 3, we find her description. We're not going to spend a lot of time on her other than to mention a couple things about her. In verse number 3, now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and a beautiful countenance. That's quite a contrast there, isn't it? Oh, come on. That's a contrast from a cheerless man who is a bear of a man to a woman of good understanding and a beautiful countenance. We'd find a description of a woman who is much like David himself. Oh, come on, this is the testimony of David himself. He's of beautiful countenance. Much of the same description that's given to David himself. She is described as being full of wisdom and of a beautiful countenance. And her heart reaches out because her home is getting ready to be destroyed. And it says this in verse number 17. Now therefore know and consider what that will do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a man of Belial that a man cannot speak unto him. Means this, no one's going to change Nabal's mind. You understand that, right, Abigail? Nobody's changing his mind about giving something to David. And now that this is the position we're in, we're all going to die tonight. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 200 and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 cluster of raiment and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And when she said unto her servants, go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so that as she rode on the ass that she came down to the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David said, surely in vain have I kept all this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him. And he requited me evil for good. And so the more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave all that pertaineth to him by morning light that pisses against the wall. When Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground. And he fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in the audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard the man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him, but thine handmaid saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, as my Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholding thee from coming to shed blood, from avenging thyself from thine own hand. Now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. She pours out her heart, doesn't she? Look down at verse number 32. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee to me this day to meet me. It didn't take much to turn the heart of David. Come on, it took 5 sheep. That's what it says. 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, and 5 sheep. How many does he have? 3,000. Do you realize that in this text, Abigail didn't tell Nabal what she was doing? So all that stuff she took, he didn't miss a bit. Come on. He didn't miss it a bit. This is a masterpiece of a woman. While her outward beauty was something to behold, her inward wisdom was what set her apart. You know, this is a trait that is not cultivated in our day. Outward beauty is all that seems to be the desire today. And as much as a woman may have desired to be independent and think for themselves, they spend a lot of time pandering to the eye gate of men rather than desiring to be of a beautiful countenance. How much better would our world be with a bunch of Abigails who chose to be beautiful of a beautiful countenance? The response was resounding in the eyes of David in verse number 32. Their response was resounding. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which has sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which thou hast has kept me from this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. I think David at that moment might have overreacted here just a little bit. Thank you for stopping me. Oh, come on. Don't you think that's probably what he's thinking right here? I may have overreacted just a little bit by getting 400 men and coming to kill every single person there. I may have overreacted a little bit. Thank you. Thank you for stopping me. Thank you for having the wisdom to do this. It didn't take much. Really didn't. In relation to the abundance of Nabal, it really didn't take all that much. So much so that he didn't even know what was missing. Wasn't like she took 2,000 sheep and took it to him. He didn't even notice it. While Nabal responded with a resounding no, Abigail responded with a resounding yes. A yes that went above what David was desiring. And the amount of provision provided by Abigail was not overwhelming, but it was a shock to David to see what has happened here. When you know the testimony of a man, you think you know his home. When you know the testimony of a man, you think you know his home. I'm pretty sure David didn't think there was an Abigail in the home. Oh, come on. I don't think he thought when Abigail resided there or that there was good men. He said this, I don't know, but that man is going to die tonight for what he did to me, and I'm killing every one of them. He's in a bad place right now. He's hurting. He responds this way. He receives the provision from the hand of Abigail, took the blessing as a peace offering, and ended the destruction presumed upon the house of Nabal. You know, what a testimony against Nabal and in favor of Abigail here. What could have been had Nabal just said yes? What even more amazing is that Nabal had all this abundance that he did. And he didn't miss anything that Abigail provided because he had so much abundance. Now we said all that to get to this. Are you ready? Do you like me still? We'll see how long that lasts. Have you ever wondered how Abigail ended up with Nabal? When I read this scripture, I thought that. And I think the one word would probably be money. Provision. You have to wonder how a man like this ends up with a woman like Abigail. You have to say it was his abundance that provided opportunity. You know, how many today will marry for money? How many parents will give their approval to some man because he has the ability to provide for their daughter? You know, we see this man was a fool. He was choosing to live like a fool, yet he had abundance. Who he was no shock to anyone. His name preceded him everywhere he went. Everyone knew who Nabal was. He's an abundant fool. He's a hard, angry, bitter man who happens to be very wealthy. I've seen a few of those in my time. This man was foolish because his heart would not say yes. You know, a man like David comes calling for you, you better be sure before you just say no. You better be sure. Before you say no to something pastor asks you to do, or he sees you would be a blessing in, you probably should consider before you say no. Oh, come on. Probably should consider who's asking. The greatest blessing a pastor can have, I've learned this over a few years. You know, the greatest blessing you can be to your pastor is for people who are just willing to say yes. I'm not just saying yes to everything that comes out of his mouth, but being willing to sit down and think about it, pray about it, look at it, and say, you know, if he's asking this, it must be for a reason. The greatest blessing to a pastor is people who will just say yes, who he doesn't have to think about. He doesn't have to put a list of 12 people together and start at the top and get down to number 13. You get that? Get down to number 13 before he finally sees somebody who says yes to doing this. But you'll be a person of yes. People who will pray and seek to say yes. You know, there are plenty of things that we have to say no to in this world. A whole host of them. Many things in our day that we are commanded and must be determined to say no to. But don't become churlish. Don't become hard. Don't become bitter. Don't become accustomed to saying no, that you become that way. You say, Pastor, that would never happen to me. It would never happen to me. Well, let's see. My wife and I have been married for a while. We'll be married 20 years next year, so we spend a little time together. You know, one of the things that my wife expects of me is for me to listen. Well, am I the only one? Ladies should have at least amen there, if nothing else. My wife has an expectation for me that I listen to her. I have not always achieved that with her. But something changed in the last year that God began to speak to my heart about. And it was this. John, you need to say yes to everything that your wife asks for. You say, whoa, hold on now. You're going to say yes to everything your wife asks for? Yes. We were actually ordering something at a restaurant, and my wife said, hey, that looks good. Some appetizer or something. So that looks good. I said, do you want some? You know, like, is always what a man does. You always ask her, well, is that something you want? And she said, oh, no, don't worry about it. Well, I ordered it. I ordered it for you anyway. She said, why'd you order that? I said, because you asked for it. You asked for it. And I told her that day, I said, something's changing in our marriage. I said, God's been speaking my heart. And I'm not trying to build myself up here because it took me 19 years to figure this out. Praise the Lord, I've got a loving wife. And it took me 19 years to figure this out. To say yes. You know, we need to be in a place that we say yes. Hey, young people, are you listening? If you're marrying a person that you're going to go bankrupt saying yes to, you probably shouldn't marry that person. Oh, come on. You should be able to say yes to everything. Look, I do not, okay, you listening? I do not do the books in my home, okay? I don't take care of the finances in my home. I have a woman who's a vice president of a bank. I'm not doing the finances in my home, okay? She is much better at it than I am, much more organized than I am, but I know where our money is going, okay? Okay, I'm not sitting here saying I don't know where money is going because I know where it's going. But I allow her to do that because, one, she works at a bank. She's with it all day long. Computer's in there right in front of her all day long. By the way, I'm pretty sure she has a chime on her computer that tells me when I'm going to use my debit card. Not when I use it, but when I'm going to use it. It pops up, and she calls me. Are you using your debit card? Well, I was thinking about it. I haven't yet. Pretty sure she calls me. When she does that, I tease her about that all the time. How do you know? Like, you know, like, is there something that pops up on your screen that tells you I just spent this? No. Man, something did. Something told you. It's a link or something. I don't know. You know, we should be able to say yes. Come on, but we should have a desire to say yes. Here's the change that it will make in your marriage if you'll choose to do this. If you're going to say yes to everything your wife asks for, that means you got to listen to everything she asked for. Did you get that? I still can't believe ladies are not amen. I understand why the men aren't. I get that completely, why men aren't amen in this. But ladies, you should be like, amen. I got a whole list of stuff I want. I got the gutters to clean out. I got this to be done, this to be done. I should be asking everything. You know what that changes in your life when you just say yes? Your wife doesn't have to ask for as much. She doesn't have to wonder if you're actually going to listen when she asks for something. She knows if she asks for a glass of water, she's going to get a glass of water. If she asks for this, she's going to get it. Whatever it is, she's going to get. Because you become a man of yes. Because you're actually paying attention to what she's saying. Now, I've never ignored my wife completely. But I haven't actually hung on every word either. You know, she deserves me to say yes to everything she asked for. She deserves it. Come on. She's not going to ask. She's not going to bankrupt me by asking for yes, because I know her well enough to know that. And she's never done that. Hopefully you can apply this to your life and your wife won't bankrupt you. If you go this direction, you have to get some counseling. You have to get a second job to say yes to everything. But, come on, shouldn't we be able to say yes? Shouldn't we desire to say yes? And if you desire to say yes, aren't you listening? That's the change. That's the major change it does, right? It makes you actually listen, think about, contemplate, and even maybe manage your money to the process of getting her what she wants. Now, I use this illustration, and ladies, okay, and men, don't get up and walk out when I say this. Okay, if my wife came to me and asked me for a $400 purse, the first thing I would think is no. Number one, no. Okay, there's no purse in the world worth $400. And my wife would never ask for a purse worth $400. But do you realize if she came and asked me for a purse for $400, what I should say? Yes. You know why? Because I got a gun cabinet full of guns that almost all of them are more than $400. This is going over great. And you know what she did? She said yes when I asked for that. She said yes when I asked for that. She's not going to ask for purses $400. My wife would never ask for purses $400. Praise the Lord, I won't have to say no to that one. Hopefully your wife doesn't test this tonight. Hey, honey, I've had my eye on this. You know what I think when I hear there's a purse for $400? I think that is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. You know when she looks at my gun cabinet, what she thinks? That's the most ridiculous thing you spend on money I've ever seen in my life. You know what that makes per pound that deer cost? Don't let her start doing the math. It's not going to work out well for you. Shouldn't we be people of yes? Amen. Oh, come on. We should be people of yes. You know, I have an abundant life, friends, because I have a beautiful wife that loves me. I have wonderful children. God has blessed me beyond measure. I have an abundant life. But you know what an abundant life will sometimes do to you? It'll make you a person know. You don't need that. You don't need that. Doesn't matter if she needs it. Oh, amen. Doesn't matter if she needs it. I should be willing to say yes. I should be willing to say yes. Our intention needs to be towards yes. The desire of our life should be towards yes, because we are blessed people. Because I have an abundance. Oh, just in my wife herself, I have an abundance of blessing through her. I hope you can say that tonight. Oh, come on. I hope you can say that tonight. You know, many times we come to the place where we live in a place of no. It's not because we always say no to everything. We're just not listening and appreciating what we have. We come to that place. It's a matter of appreciation. Let us choose to live in the place of yes. Come on, don't, men and ladies both can fall into this. Don't be churlish, especially men. Don't be a bear. I couldn't help this, but as soon as I read this, I'm sorry for this. I thought of Brother Kirby. As soon as I saw this, I thought a bear, and Brother Kirby's face popped in my head. Now, he's not a churlish man, okay? I just saw him in that. Anyways, it just popped in there. You can't help what pops into your mind. You can help saying it. You can't help what pops in there. He's not a bear of a man in some ways. He's not a bear of a man. You know, we shouldn't be churlish people, should we? Come on, if your wife thinks you as a bear, that's a problem. Ladies, if your husband thinks of you as a bear, that's a problem. The mentality of yes is there because we shouldn't become so hardened with no. You know who deserves to hear yes more than anything? Is our God. God deserves you to say yes. He has provided abundantly in our lives. So So my question for your night is this: are you a person of no, or are you a person of yes? Do you have abundance, or do you have little? Where are you listening to what God desires for your life? Do you realize what happens when you become a person of yes to your God? You listen to Him. It forces you to listen to Him. Oh, come on. This is where God made application in my life. Because we need to be people of yes. Because that means I'm listening whatever God desires. I'm actually listening to what He wants to tell me. And when He tells me something, I say yes. That's my desire, is to always say yes. That means I'm listening to what He's saying. When I'm in a place where I say no, I just stop listening, because I'm going to say no anyways. Oh, come on. No matter what God asks for, I'm going to say no to it. I'm doing enough. I've done enough. So I'm going to say no. When you get to that place, you become a bear of a man. I turn a deaf ear to God and stop listening. Do you know how you know when you aren't listening to your wife and you've turned off? Is when it comes to birthdays and Christmas and you don't know what to get her? Oh, come on. And you go, what do you want, honey? I don't know. You haven't been listening well enough, because she's told you. You know how you know when you haven't been listening to God? When you haven't said yes to anything for a while. When He hasn't come into your heart and say, you need to change this. And you get down the altar and you say, yes, I do, Lord. You know, it may be that you haven't said yes to God in a while because you stopped listening. Because you've just been saying no. And you've turned your ears off. And you're not listening. The question is, what's it going to take for God to get your attention? You know what I want to say yes to my wife? Because I don't want to see a garage sale sign that has my guns for $10 a piece. That will get my attention. She don't know what they're worth. Most of them. I don't want God to have to get my attention. I don't want to be a Nabal who turned to stone when he found out what was about to happen to him, which is what happens at the end of the text. He dies. God takes his life. Because he chose not to just simply say yes. He had turned his heart already to stone. And he was going to say no to anything that happened because he had an abundance of stuff. He didn't need to say yes anymore. You want to keep your abundance with your wife? You want to keep your abundance with your relationship with your God? You better keep saying yes. You better keep listening. Oh, come on. You better keep listening. Turn those ears on, whatever it takes. For me, it was this. You better be ready to say yes to make sure that your wife knows you appreciate her. Come on, you better say yes to your God so He knows you're listening and you're responding and you're ready to do whatever He asks to just say yes. Have we turned down God? Have we told Him no? Let us learn a lesson from the man who was churlish. Let us learn from the woman of great countenance who simply said, yes, I'll take that to Him because I don't want to see my home destroyed tonight. So yes. How are we going to respond the next time God comes calling? How are we going to deal with our abundance? Oh, come on. How are we going to deal with our abundance? You may have accomplished some things in your spiritual life. Like, you know, I've come a ways. Come on, I'm abundant in my spiritual life. Don't stop saying yes now. It needs to continue. I got a wonderful wife who loves me unconditionally. Then keep saying yes. Because she loves you. And she deserves it. She deserves you to listen to her. And your God above everything else deserves you to listen to Him when He comes calling. So are we still listening? Are we still listening? Why don't you come down to the old-fashioned altar tonight and say, Lord, I'm just going to say yes. Maybe you got something in your life you've already said no to Him. Maybe it's time to come down to this old-fashioned altar and say, yes, God. Yes, I'll do that. I said no to you already, but I'm going to say yes now. Maybe you want to come and praise him for your abundance that you have and say, Lord, thank you so much for my abundance. Help me never to be an Abel who becomes churlish and says no or becomes satisfied with the abundance that I have. Help me to remain a person of yes for his honor and for his glory. Let's pray.